Matthew chapter 6, we want to begin with verse 9 and read through verse 13 here in just a moment. But again, I thank you for your attendance this morning. And most importantly, I know that God will bless you for being here in His house and honoring Him by your presence. He has given us a command to not forsake the assembly of ourselves together. And we talked about it in our Sunday school lesson this morning. There's just something special about the fact that we say to the world, we're going to stop all the business and all the things that are going on, and we're going to make time just to come and worship God, to be in His presence. And so I pray that all around the world today, as His name is honored, that He is glorified. And I hope and pray that people are taking this precious opportunity to gather in His house. God has given us one of the greatest gifts. I know He's given us many. He's given us His Son. He's given us life. He's given us so many great and amazing blessings that I can't really categorize one above the other. But I think that after salvation especially, one of the greatest gifts that we're given is the gift of prayer. To be able to talk to the King of the universe, to be able to reach out to Him, and He is not out of time. He is not exhausted by our coming to Him. He isn't tired of our coming into His presence. He opens His ears, He opens His heart, and He opens His hands to us, and He listens to what we've got to say. Now, that's pretty amazing that we, that are unworthy and undeserving, can literally approach the throne of God, and He listens. He turns an ear to us with all the busyness going on in our world today. So of all the gifts that God has given His people, I believe that prayer is one of the greatest. So having that in our mind, let's stand. I want to look at our verses together. Matthew chapter 6, let's begin reading with verse 9. And all of us are familiar with this, I'm quite sure, but it's known as the Lord's Prayer, but I contend it's probably better called the Model Prayer. So Matthew 6, beginning with verse 9. He says, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth, as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you that you've given it to us to not only instruct us, but to assure us of your love for us, and your kindness and mercy that's towards us. Each of us. And I just pray, Father, you'll bless your word this morning. Bless each that are here with understanding. Honor yourself and magnify your precious name. I thank you for this privilege. And once again, I just pray for a cleansing and forgiveness on my part, that I would not in any way hinder the going forth of your perfect word and way. Again, just pray your blessings on each. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So let me introduce prayer a little bit to you like this. And I know that prayer is hopefully, it's a customary thing for all of us. We take the time during the day, and it is not a regimented thing to where that we have to stop and do in what we're doing and just pray. You can talk to the Lord in any way, in any place, at any time, in any event that's going on in your life. But let me tell you a little bit about how I think of prayer. Prayer allows me and you, mere mortals, to enter into the presence of God. Prayer allows us to speak to God about my needs and my burdens, your needs and your burdens. I can go to God and I can talk to Him about those things that I feel are needed in my life, that I'm burdened about in my life. And even though He already knows, and it's amazing that God knows all of these things about everybody, and He is pleased to hear you acknowledge that He is the giver and the provider of our needs. Prayer allows us to pray for each other, people that don't know the Lord and people that know the Lord, for our brothers and sisters in Christ. I can go to God and I can say, God, I'm asking you, I'm pleading with you on behalf of so-and-so for this particular thing in their life, health or protection or provision. But one of the things that's most important to me about that is this. God does, now give me time to make the statement before you make judgment on my statement. God does not hear any prayers of a lost person except a prayer of repentance. That's what God's word teaches. In other words, he loves everyone. He's given his son Jesus for everyone. But the first prayer that he's going to hear from a lost person is that prayer that says, God, I'm a sinner. I repent of that sin and I place my faith in Jesus. And from then on, he hears every prayer because then they're his child. But let me tell you where we come in there. God hears my prayer for that lost person. God is ready and willing to hear my pleading for that person that I've learned to love, I've learned to care about. I'm interested in their life, but I'm more interested in their eternity. And I'll go to God and say, God, prepare the heart, soften the heart, make that heart ready for that person to trust in you as Savior. He'll hear that. He'll honor that. He also hears our prayers on behalf of our loved ones. I got a son, I've told you, and I'm pretty open about things. And I love him with all my heart. He's just the most amazing son. He's such a smart person. He doesn't do drugs. He's not into anything illegal, anything that he shouldn't be doing, but he's not serving the Lord. And he was raised serving the Lord. And so every day, multiple times during the day, I say, God, please, soften his heart. Bring him back into your service. Bring him back into the place where your showers of blessings are. And God will honor that. He does. I just have to wait until his time. My son might not be praying for his spiritual needs, but his daddy is and his mama is, and we can do that for lost people. Prayer gives us a private place to enter into the presence of God and just worship. You ever done that? You ever sat in a private place by yourself, nobody around, nobody watching, nobody to get embarrassed in front of, and you just pour out your heart to God? Sometimes weep a few tears. Sometimes we do a little rejoicing. We might even raise our hands and shout. We might get excited about what God is doing and that's okay with God. We've got his attention in a private place to just worship him and praise him. Prayer is a wonderful gift to God's people. It is an act of simple faith where we approach an invisible God, and God is real, and all about him is real. It's very visible to us, but we can't look through our eyes and see God, even though he's real. But we can reach out to him, whom we would term invisible, to meet and take care of our very visible needs. I mean, I need God in my life. I need him blessing me. I need him working openly. Listen to this one. Prayer is a rebellion against a world that says, oh, you don't need God. You don't need anything like him. You don't need some pie in the sky type being that is not there for you. It is rebelling against a world that says we don't need that and saying, God, I do need you. I not only exist because of you, but everything about me needs you, needs your presence, needs your protection. Prayer is an act where we submit and we acknowledge, I'm nothing without you, God. I cannot continue on. I cannot meet my own needs. You said that you'll bless my willingness to work. You'll bless my willingness to stay in your word. You'll bless my willingness to be a good husband or a good wife or an obedient child. But I need your strength to do that in every aspect of my life. More than anything else, and I'm not saying those others aren't important, but more than anything else, prayer is where we acknowledge God's greatness, God's majesty, God's power. Prayer, I mean, if you stop and think about that, we literally enter into the presence of the creator and sustainer of the universe. You know, I can't get the audience or the attention of the president or of a president of a bank or of sometimes my own boss, but I can always get God's attention. He's never too busy. He's never too tired. He's never so active that he can't listen to me. And so let's look deeper into this thought of the title. I don't know if I told you that. Worship through prayer. And it's taken, the thoughts are taken from the verses that we just laid. So let's look at what the writer of Matthew says to us. He starts out with our Father, which art in heaven. And that's a pretty amazing statement in itself. I've already mentioned this briefly, but it's amazing. It's remarkable that when we stop and think about it, that we're taught he's our creator, and he is. We're taught that he is our God and our judge, and he is both of those things. We're taught that he's king and Lord, and he is those things. But the writer of Matthew here in Matthew says, you and I can approach him and say, our Father. That position, that father position is a very unique position. A father is supposed to be the protector and the provider. He's supposed to, he can't ever fix the boo-boos like mama can. I mean, he's not the one that most kids are going to go to when they're crying, when they got a scratched knee or something like that. But every child should be able to feel that confidence and have that understanding that my father is the protector and the provider, and he's there. He's dependable. He's reliable. He loves my mother. He takes care of my needs. He does what a father's supposed to do. And that's an amazing and wonderful thing. And so when we go a little bit deeper from that, he is our Lord and he's our God and he's our creator and he's our judge and all that, to say he's my father. Let me read you a verse in Isaiah chapter 64. It says, "But now, O Lord, thou art our father. We are the clay, thou art the potter, and we are the work of thy hand." Now, a father can provide really well. A good father can. And he does the best that he can, I mean, with the limitations that we as fathers have. But our God is not limited. Now, let me contrast that with those that in the day that these scriptures were written, they had a lot of false gods. And their gods were those gods that were jealous, and they were mean, and they were vengeful, and they were angry, and they were violent and unfair and unjust and cruel and envious. And they always had to bring another sacrifice to appease their gods, to make their gods satisfied with them. They were always bringing these sacrifices, always carving out a new god, creating a new god, molding a new god. Our God is satisfied with the fact that Jesus, the Son of God, went to Calvary's cross for our sin in our place, and he is always content with that. And now our God just wants to meet our needs and to be there for us. He's already appeased. He's forever satisfied with Jesus Christ. That relationship is settled and done. And one of the things that Jesus is teaching here is he's not just my father, he's our father. I'll read you another verse here in Matthew chapter 7. If you're already still in Matthew, beginning with verse 7, it says, "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom," listen to what he says, "if his son asked bread, he would give him a stone? Or if he asked for fish, will give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil," and he's not talking about we're evil in the sense we think of the word, but if we're human, if we're limited, if we have the traits and the inhibitions of mankind, if us being like that, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask? Did you realize what he just said? He said, man is limited. You know, man will do the best that he can. A father will do all that he can do. And most fathers will literally give their life to take care of the needs or to protect their children and their wives and so on. And they're doing what they can do. But our God is not limited by what a human is limited by. Our God, our Father, is able to give you very best. He says, so compare it like this. You give your best, God's is even far better. What he does, how he's able to take care of us and work in our lives. Romans 8:15. "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." That word, Abba, Father, those two words, Abba, Father, is the same words that Jesus used in Gethsemane. If you go back and you study the verses there in Mark chapter 14 and verse 36, he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but thou wilt." He says, it's not exactly translated daddy, a term of endearment, a term of intimacy, but it is interpreted my father. Not a father, not some father, but my father, the father that cares, the father that knows, the father that's interested, the father that's always there for me. It's a very intense statement, in that it's very special. It speaks of the closeness of God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son. Now, 70 times Jesus used this term, Abba Father, my Father. There's one time that he used a different term, and that's found in John chapter 20 and verse 17. I think it's important that we see it. Jesus said unto her, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. He's saying, he's making it clear to those ladies that were there at the tomb that now he's not just, I want you to understand as a nation, because the nation of Israel was very adamant that God was their father. And nobody else was under that family relationship. You know, us Gentiles, he wasn't our father. He's not anybody else's father. He's the Israelites' father. And he says to a Gentile woman, he says to a group of people, you go back and you tell them he's not just my father, he's your father. He's letting them understand, or trying to get them to understand how close this relationship is. So he's our father. He wants us to know that he's literally ours to call upon at any time. He's not limited by, you know, our limited resources. He's not like human fathers where that they can only do so much for their children. The truth is that we can go before the Father, God, with boldness. Now, I don't want anyone to misinterpret what I'm saying there. I'm not to come before God and think I have the right to demand anything. But I remember growing up, and my father was kind of a different person. Some of you had a different relationship maybe with your fathers. But I had a reverence or respect. When my daddy said he would beat me to death, I believed it. You know what I mean? I really thought that he meant that. I don't think he would have done it. But, you know, I had a reverence or respect for my father. I had a love for my father. And I could go to my father different from maybe other fathers. I could go to my mother and I could talk to her openly and so on. But he's trying to get us to understand that we can approach God and worship him. We can approach God and pour out our heart to him. We can approach God and we can cry. We can tell him what's burdening us. He's not like those gods that are vengeful or spiteful. They're not real gods anyway, because he's the only real God. But let me tell you some things about this relationship. Seeing God as Father, as my Father and your Father, settles or takes care of the matter of fear. I don't have to be afraid to go to God because I know there's something different about him than maybe anybody else in the world. He loves me. He loves me. He really cares about what's on my heart. Oh, we might think other people's needs and other people's concerns are trivial, but God never thinks ours are. Ours are the most important thing in the world to us, and he understands that. Seeing God as Father settles the matter of hope. I'm not like those of the world that have no hope. There are people that will draw their last breath and they'll open their eyes in a devil's hell. And I say it always that way because God never intended on anyone going to hell. He created hell for the demons and those that will follow the devil. He created heaven for those that will repent and believe in Jesus Christ. He never intended on anyone going there. So my statement is this. I can go to God the Father with the hope, the confidence that I have eternal life. And nothing I do is going to change that relationship. Oh, he might be displeased with what I do, but he will never mark me off the family name. I'm always there. I've always got that hope that he will do best for me. Matter of fact, he tells us where we read over there in Matthew 7, if I go to God and ask him for something, say if I ask God for bread, he's not going to give me something I don't need, a stone. If I go to God and ask God, God, I'm hungry, I need a fish, he's not going to give me a serpent. I can always know that God's going to do best for me. He's a loving God. He has to. He's promised me that he would. That's why he has to. Seeing God as my Father settles the matter of loneliness. You ever feel lonely? You ever feel like nobody cares? You ever feel like kind of alone in the world and nobody's interested? Jesus describes, or God describes, our Savior like this, Proverbs 18:24. He's as a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I hope that y'all enjoy family relationships where that you have brothers or sisters that are very close. My two daughters, I guess they're best friends in the world, and I don't believe they go to the bathroom without telling each other they're going to the bathroom. I don't believe they do anything without telling them they're so close. He says God is closer than that. God is closer than a brother or a sister can be. He's there. Jesus is there for us. And he goes on to describe that relationship in Hebrews 13:5. He says that he will never leave us or forsake us. Seeing God as our Father settles the matter of selfishness. Our Father, not just mine, ours. He is God and Father to everyone that is here this morning. He says in talking about being there for all of us, give us, he said in that model prayer, give us this day our daily bread. Verse 11, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Verse 12, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So the foundational truth here is we're not alone. Not only does God bless us assembling together, but he blesses our relationship. We need each other. And in fact, didn't he say, as times get bad, and I think we're seeing some bad times, some difficult times, he says that to not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching, the worse things get and the events around us begin to unfold in such a horrible way. He says, you need each other. You need each other desperately. You need a church family. You need someone that you can talk to and lean on and depend upon and trust. You need that. Seeing God as our Father takes care of our need for resources. Jesus says, pray, our Father. Let me explain this one. Our Father, which art in heaven. As I thought about that aspect of this prayer, we're limited down here. Again, not just fathers, but we're limited. Our resources are limited to what we see and what we experience. God's not limited. Our God is the creator of the whole universe. Our God is not just in heaven, but he is ever present everywhere. Now we cannot visibly put our eyes on him, but we cannot look anywhere where he is not. We cannot go into a place where he is not. We cannot experience a situation where he is not there with us. He's always there. And so when we talk to him, when we speak to him, we're speaking to the one that can provide anything that we need. That's not always his will. A loving father will even protect his child from things they don't need. Sometimes God says no. He says, that's not good for you. That's not going to benefit you. That's going to be harmful for you down the road. I'm saying I'm not giving that to you because I love you that much. Now, some people don't like that truth, but it is a truth. And some fathers will say, or all fathers will at one time say, yes, I love you, and yes, I want to provide that, but just now's not the day. Next week, next year, 10 years from now. And so he says, you wait until the time is right. That's what a loving father does. But the point is that it's not because there is a lack of resources on God's part, because he's the God of the universe, but it's when it's appropriate, when it's timely. Seeing God as our Father settles the matter of wisdom. I don't have to try to figure out what's best for me. God already knows what's best. What I need to do is seek his kingdom. I need to seek the truth of his word. I need to seek the knowledge, the leadership of the Holy Spirit. I need to seek what is best for me. And I can bring my petitions before him, and I can readily admit, God, I just don't know. I don't understand. I don't have the answer, but I know I'm speaking to you, and you do. Nahum 1:7 says, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. Genesis chapter 18 and verse 25 says, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? You bet he will, every time. And lastly, seeing God as our Father settles the matter of obedience. He is a Father that is to be obeyed without question. Let me read for you a statement the way that I wrote it, as if maybe I were speaking to God at this time. I can come by before him and I can say, Father, I recognize that I'm in a parent and a child relationship. You're God. And God, I'm calling on you as Father to help me at this time of need. Father, I recognize that I'm your child and you're my Father. I understand that you love me and that I have intimate access to your presence. I understand that you possess unlimited resources that you can use to meet my needs. Father, I also understand that you have a family that's much larger than just me. And so I ask you, Father, not just to meet my needs and meet the needs of others, but help me to do my best to live in fellowship with you, to walk in your way. Help me to obey you. Help me to understand that I can trust you in any matter in my life. Help me to always come to you quickly and openly. Help me, Father, to always do what is right in your sight. Help me. Now, that's just a way that I might put it. But the point is that I can go to God and and I'm not going to tire him. I'm not going to exhaust him. I'm not going to lose his attentiveness. He's not going to grow impatient with me. He's promised, because he is the perfect Father, that he will always be there for me. Now, I know in my life there have been times that I've gone to God and I've poured out my heart to him and I've begged and pleaded with him and he said no. And I recognize that he has the right to do that. But I've also learned throughout the years that I can trust him. There's times that I've gone before God and I've poured out my heart to him and expressed my needs to him and he said yes. I still trust him just the same. We've been given a precious resource in prayer that allows us, God's children, to enter into his presence. Our Father is approachable. Let me read you another verse. It says in 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. He cares. I know there's a lot of people in this world that don't care. I know that we're a busy people. We serve a God that cares deeply about his children. In ancient religions, they held the idea that their gods were impersonal, uncaring, uninterested, emotionless. They didn't care for them at all. Who wants a God like that? Who wants a God that's jealous and angry? Who wants a God that you've got to serve with fear? Well, Jesus said when he gave this model prayer, that's not who your God is. That's not who our God is. And he's mine and he's ours. Albert Einstein said, he was being interviewed, he said, when he was asked the question if he believed in God, he answered, there is definitely a cosmic force that's created all things. Then he added this statement, we could never get to know him. Well, I don't think Albert Einstein was as smart as people thought he was, because we can get to know our God. Not only can we get to know him, he wants us to come to him. He wants us to open our heart up to him. He wants us to come into his presence. He wants us to love him. So let us pray for our family. Let's pray for our needs. Let's pray for the lost. Let's pray for gladness. Let's pray for the times that we're in sorrow. But let's pray. Let's go to God. Now, I understand that the subject of prayer is not one that we often think much about. Maybe we miss out because we're not thinking deeply about it, but we need to bow our heads to the Father of Heaven, our Father, and pour out our hearts to him. And I can say, this has not been necessarily a salvation message, but I can say that one of the things that we need to be desperately praying for, yes, our needs, and yes, that God would direct our paths and that God would be watching over us, but folks, we need to be praying for the lost. If you realize how close we are to the return of Jesus, and I know that's been said for thousands of years and the comment has been made, y'all keeps talking about the coming of Jesus, he hadn't come yet, but no time has it ever been like it is right now. And the events that are unfolding around us are saying very clearly what God's word has said, that the events will be as they are prior to the return of Jesus. So we need to be praying for the lost. We need to be praying that people would repent and come to Jesus, because God is still in the business of saving the lost. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the privilege to come together today. Thank you for giving us your word that makes it clear to us that not only are you our God, our Father, but we have a brother in Christ, and that we have a wonderful family that we can worship and serve and be obedient to you together with. Help us to not only realize that, but to act on that truth and to be busy about your work, reaching the lost, living a life that honors you, making those decisions that bring you glory, all that we do for your honor and glory. And I thank you, Father, for allowing me to speak your truth this morning and only your truth. Just bless it. Help us to be faithful to you in Jesus' name. Amen.